Many of you have asked or expressed an interest in my wife in a good way. My wife has been gone since May 6th, and she is in isolation in Texas. And I got a phone call from her yesterday. She is camped on a lake. Here's this big lake. They call it LBJ Lake. I refuse to call it that. It's Granite, still Granite Shoals to me. And there's a boathouse up here. And they're camped down here. This is private property. And this boathouse is only opened on Saturdays and Sundays. And they're about a mile from that, and they have no transportation except on Saturdays and Sundays when her aunt comes up here. She's camped here with her mother. And the letters that I sent to her took 2 weeks to get them there, so she has really been in isolation. She is feeling better. She's very anxious to see me, which indicates that she's thinking properly. And she had some physical problems that demanded a complete rest, and boy, she must have it there. There's nothing there, just isolation. So she anticipates getting back about the... she's dependent on her mother and aunt. They're coming up on the 18th of June. So they anticipate being here on the 19th of June. I appreciate your prayers for her. All right, will you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Now this morning I'm only going to try to cover this one verse because this is a very, very important verse. Hopefully, along with this verse, we'll try to cover the doctrine of divine revelation. But if we get over the verse, I'll be happy in this 1 hour. For those of you that are visitors, we're in a continued study of the book of 1 Thessalonians. We have found that in chapter 1 and 2 and part of 3, the Apostle Paul is expressing happiness and joy over the great identification that he has found with the believers at Thessalonica. This identification, of course, comes about by their mutual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in those chapters, he has expressed the great gratification that came to his mind over the fact that they were so responsive to the Word of God. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, he lapsed into sort of a defense of himself, for there were some false accusers there of him. Now in verse 13, again, he returns to the subject of this mutual responsiveness to the Word of God. And what I would like to do is do the exegesis of this verse and possibly a word study and then maybe talk about this doctrine of divine revelation and inspiration. Please note verse 13. I'll read the whole verse. For this cause, now that cause will follow the thank you. For this cause also we thank you without ceasing, because... In other words, he's going to express why he is expressing thanks to God without ceasing in the latter clause. When you receive the word of God, which you heard of us or from us, you received it. That word of there is the word para, beside us. We were the intermediaries, he's saying. When you heard that word, which we preached, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now in the explanation of that verse, in the exegesis of that verse, I want to show you at least five expressions, five words that will help us understand it. The thing that he is exulting over The thing that is stimulating him to this thanks to the Lord is this reception of the Word of God. Now, he expresses that two ways. When you received. This is a... Well, I wrote down a present participle, but that doesn't seem likely. Yes, it is a present. No, it's an aorist. Yeah, that's right. I wrote it wrong. It's a second aorist participle. It's an aorist active participle. Okay? When you receive, that's the first word that's translating receive. When you receive the Word of God, then he has another word. You received it. I want to show you a contrast of these two words. Okay? Now this verb is going to be an aorist effective middle, or acts like an active. An aorist effective middle verb. This is the same way of saying it's active. This is an indicative mode. Okay. So we have two expressions of reception. Well, this participle is from paralambano. Paralambano. Here is the source word. If you want to look this up in a lexicon, P-A-R-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Paralambano. But this verb, the second one that's used, is from decamai. A different word entirely. D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. Now I want to show you the difference of those. Because the subtleties of those two words is indicative of the response of these people. Paralambano is an outward, objective receiving. An outward, objective receiving. But dekamai is an inward receiving, or a subjective welcoming. An inward receiving. Now, it's expressed outwardly, but it's subjective. A subjective welcoming. That includes enthusiastic approval. I could say very enthusiastic approval. This is the word that's always used for waiting on the coming of the Lord. Wherever you find that expression, they are waiting for the Lord, this is the word. They are welcoming His return. They're anticipating it with great enthusiasm. I've tried to think of an illustration of this. I don't know how accurate good this is, but anyhow, maybe you've visited some relatives that you don't get along too well with. And you go see those relatives and they paralambano you. They are objective in receiving you. When you come to the door, they don't say, "Get out of here, I don't want to see you." They'll say, "It's good to see you, and come on in, and we hope you can stay overnight," and so on. Now, that's one form of reception. But then you have those people. Often this is true of believers. They may not be physically related to you at all, but you have met believers with whom you have great identification and great rapport. And when you see them, you haven't seen them for a long time, there's just a tremendous inward responsiveness that is manifested in their countenance and in their demeanor around you. And you just feel so good to see one another again. Now that's dekamai. Now this verse is saying that when they first heard this word, and you want to remember that this church is largely made up of Gentiles. And consequently, their first hearing of the word was a kind of a cold thing. But they outwardly, objectively accepted the word of God. But then as they began to understand what it meant, then they grasped it to themselves. They dekamied it. They were eager for the Word of God. They just felt that they could not get along without it. And that is often the experience of many a believer. It should be your experience. You'll find, for instance, if you visit many churches, and if you're here today and you're shopping, that's fine. You ought to shop. But you'll find in some churches you'll have a sort of a parallambano reception of the word, and in others you'll have a decami reception. You'll find in some churches that you don't get enough of the word to decami with it. The word of God is used as a springboard to sort of get off on another subject. Somebody feels that what they have to say is more important than what the word of God says. I'm simply trying to illustrate the fact that there should be within the believer's experience this concept of a subjective, enthusiastic approval of the Word of God, where they're eager for it. See, that's the concept in decami. Now, wherever somebody finds it, like Charlie got through saying, that he didn't know these people in Farmington, and he went down to Farmington cold on a Friday night to minister the Word of God, and what you find is an eager reception. And I'm sure when Mr. Moore gets back, and he'll be relating some of his experiences traveling on the East Coast, that you find the same type of reception, then it really, really turns a teacher on, and he can really then lay it on them, so to speak. Okay, now this is what the Thessalonians had done. Remember now that there was a human agency, the Apostle Paul. When he was at Thessalonica, it happened that Timothy was with him, and so was Silas. And the people responded to the message of these men as it was the Word of God. Now he emphasizes that. For this cause, we are continually thanking God. He says, without ceasing, he uses the present verb, and then he uses the word without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, or heard from us, and by the way, that is the way you will hear the Word of God if you happen to be a visitor here and you are disoriented to what the Word of God is. That is the way you'll hear it. And if you're going around looking for ecstatics or some type of revelation, you know, you're waiting for the lightning to strike you, and all of a sudden there's going to be a vision and your eyeballs are going to pop out, you can mark it down. It won't be the Word of God that you're going to hear. You don't hear the Word of God simply by going up on a mountain and eating bird seed and lettuce leaves and meditating on infinity. When you hear the Word of God, you will hear it from somebody who knows and understands and orients to God's Word. This is the course that God has chosen in the age in which we live to communicate Himself to human beings. It'll be through some other human being. Some other human being. I remember one time when I was in seminary, we had a young guy come, and he was going to impress everybody about his conversion. So he gets up and he says, I had a conversion like the Apostle Paul. He said, I never had anybody witness to me about the gospel. And he said, I just got converted by reading my Bible. And then, well, he didn't say that Christ appeared unto him. Then later on, when I was talking to him in private, he told me his sister had been converted to the Lord when she was a little girl, and she had talked to him about Christ when he was a little boy, but he didn't pay any attention. In this age, you will hear the Word of God from human beings. That's a fixed principle. Now, Paul is grateful that they, when they welcomed the Word of God, which they heard from him, they received it not as the Word of men. Will you note that? Now there is a contrast here. It is not. Now you notice the King James supplies the word it and as. One of the values of King James translation is that when the authors or the translators, I'm sorry, when the translators supplied words, they put them in italics. One of the disadvantages of many of modern translations is that the authors or the translators do not tell you when they are supplying words. Well, they supplied the words as, and that's all right, but because it's telling you the manner in which they received it. Okay, not as the word of men. Now really, technically there is no preposition of here. You simply have man in the ablative case. And that, let me write that word down for you, okay? This is the generic word for man. It is anthropon. That's all you have. You do not have a preposition. It's proper to supply a preposition, though. But it's assumed that you understand anthropon. This is the generic word for men. It's assumed that you understand that this word, anthropon, is the ablative of sorts. The ablative case denotes, the basic meaning of the ablative case is that of separation. You have two things that are separated. Here it is man, and here it is the word. And in this case, the word looks for its source in man. It is separated, or it comes out from man, is the idea. Now there's a contrast. You received it not as the word that came out from men, but as it is in truth, the word which came out from God. Contrast, see? But the word of God. And again now, see, same construction. You'll have God in the genitive or ablative case. Here, ablative, T-H-E-O-U. And that equals, in this case, ablative of source. Okay. Now, the idea is this. Though Paul and Silas and Timothy were speaking at Thessalonica, the things that they were communicating did not have their source in human origin. They did not originate in man. But they did originate in God. They originated in God. In other words, though we are human instruments, though we are intermediaries, our message has its source in the one true God, and hence it is in truth the Word of God. And these Thessalonians eagerly responded to that word. Now in the latter clause of verse 13, there is a statement made about the Word of God. It says, which also worketh effectually in you that believe. Now you have a relative pronoun, hos, or is it just os? Os. H-O-S. This is a relative pronoun. Pronoun's a babysitter. Sits for the noun while the noun is out. The noun that's out, the only word that could be the antecedent of hos is this word. Relative pronoun substitutes for the Word of God. Okay, now what does the Word of God do? It says here, the Word of God effectually worketh. The Word of God effectually worketh. Now you want to remember that this is the Word of God that has been decomai. It has been embraced. It has been eagerly received. See? They welcomed it. They responded to it. There was an interaction with the Word of God. Now, whenever you have that case, then you have an effectual working of the Word of God. This is a beautiful word. I'm going to put the form down that's used here. It's the form energeitai. Energeitai. E-N-E-R-G-E-I-T-A-I. Energeitai. The source for that, I like to put the source words down because some people like to go home and look these up. You won't find this form in a lexicon unless you have an analytical lexicon. But you'll find this word in a lexicon. Energeo. This is the source. E-N-E-R-G-E-O. Okay? Now, energeo in the New Testament means to effect. What's that look like to you right there? Energy, right. This means to effect. E-F-F-E-C-T, not A, but the verb, effect. Means to bring to pass what it wants to bring to pass. It means to get the job done. To get the job done. What gets the job done? The Word of God gets the job done. That word means to energize. We get our word energy right from that word. To energize. It means to function effectually. Now I want to make an apologetic, defensive statement. We spend a lot of time in this fellowship trying to determine precisely what the Word of God says. When we're talking about indicatives and subjunctives and imperatives and nouns and verbs and adjectives, some people get turned off to that. And I don't expect for everybody that, a perfect periphrastic is going to turn them on like it turns me on. I don't expect that to happen to everybody. But I want you to know when we're talking about nouns and verbs and indicative modes and subjunctive modes and imperatives, we're not playing around. We're not horsing around. We're not having an exercise in pedanticism. We are trying to come to an understanding of precisely what that word is saying, because that is the Word of God. This is not the word of men that we're playing with or toying with. We are dealing with the Word of God. It is absolutely, it is categorically imperative that a believer understand precisely what the Word of God is saying, because it is only the Word of God that will effectually energize the believer. The word of man will energize you. It may make your hair stand on end and give you goosebumps pimples all up and down your back, and make your hair stand on end on your arms. But it will not energize you in terms of the Christian life. It will not get the job done for the Christian life. And I tell you, dear believers, you hear me, whatever the Word of God cannot accomplish with the Spirit of God is not worth accomplishing in the church. It is not worth accomplishing. Out from the Word of God flows doctrine, teaching. But teaching separated from exegesis, you have the wrong order. You need the understanding and the exegesis first, because out from that will flow the doctrine, the truth. You see, you need both. But if a person comes along who just teaches you doctrine, apart from the Word of God, he's liable to teach you anything. With no basis upon which to build the doctrine. It's exegesis upon which doctrine is built in the proper order. That's apologetic. But it's important. It's true. And once you get used to sound teaching of the Word of God, I'll tell you what, you go someplace where you don't get it and you'll starve to death. And you'll know you're starving too. You'll know it. You just mark it down. Once you start decamying in this sense, you will find yourself energized in Christian things, because it's the Word of God, it's effectually working in you. That happens to be all that the Spirit of God has to work with. And in some believers, He doesn't have much. Now these people at Ephesus, or at Thessalonica, were terribly responsive to what Paul was saying in terms of doctrine relative to the Lord. And consequently, Paul could say, this Word of God is effectually energizing and getting the job done in you. Now, the form that he uses, happens to be a middle or a passive. See, this is a present, middle or passive. Now, it's up to the interpreter to determine which one. This is a present, middle, or passive indicative. The present tense calls attention to the durativeness of the action. It keeps on energizing you. Any exercise in the Word of God with which you come to grips with the meaning of that Word and which you accept positively will keep on energizing you. It'll keep on having meaning in your life. Okay, indicative mode is the mode of reality. Now the question is the verb middle or passive? If it's middle, then it energizes you on its own. If it's passive, then it means it is swung into operation by another. Now, we made reference to this verse in chapter 1, and I can't remember what I said about the verb. I might have said it's middle. I can't remember. But this week I've done a study on this word in the New Testament. I'd like to share with you the results of that study. I found, for instance, that this word, energeo, is a word that applies to supernatural things, either to God or to Satan or to the things related to God and to Satan. It's always used that way in the New Testament. It's used 21 times there, 18 times by the Apostle Paul. In other words, it's one of Paul's favorite words. Now there's another thing that I found. I found that when God is the subject of that verb, or any action word emanating from that verb, any cognate nouns, that when God is the subject, the one producing the action, then the verb is always active. When Satan is the one that is the subject of that verb or a verbal idea, then the verb is always in an active form. But when it's anything else that energizes the believer, or that is swung into action, or that is going to get some particular job done in the believer, the verb is a middle or a passive form. Okay? Now let me illustrate that. Let's see how we can do this now. Energeo, okay? Here's the way we'll do it. Energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O, and forms in the New Testament. Okay? Use that as a heading. First of all, with God as subject. With God as subject. Always active voice. Everybody remembers, you know, fifth grade grammar. Sure. Active voice, right? Subject produces the action in the verb. I hit the ball. Verb, hit. Who or what hit? I hit. I, subject. Did I do the acting? Yes. Hence, verb is active. I was hit by the ball. Was hit, verb. I, subject. Who or what was hit? I was hit. Did I do the producing of the action, or did the ball do the producing of the action? The ball did the producing of the action. Hence, the verb is passive. Subject is acted upon, passive verb. Right? Right? Okay. Okay. Now, whenever God, or whenever the subject is producing the action in this verb, you only have two cases in the New Testament. One with God and one with Satan. The voice is always active. Let me show you a few examples. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here God is the subject. Galatians chapter 2. God is the subject. Peter and the Apostle Paul are the objects of the verb. The verb is a form of energeo, or the verbal idea. But he that wrought effectually Now that word wrought effectually, which means he that got the job done in Peter, directing him into the apostleship of circumcision. He there is God. Verbal idea wrought effectually. That's active voice. That same God effectually worked in Paul to become a minister to the Gentiles. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5. Galatians 3 and verse 5. This is breaking in on a context that's dealing with the flesh versus the spirit. He therefore that ministered to you, the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This is talking about the dispensing, the effectual dispensing of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't write down the verb there. I looked at this on Thursday. Let me see which one of those this on Thursday. Let me see which one of those is the verb form. Galatians 3 and verse 5. Pardon me while I do the homework I should have done. What I should have done was written it down. Yes. Working miracles is the one. Effectually working miracles among you. Who was it? It was God who did it. He didn't do it on the basis of some work that you did. He did it on the basis of grace is the idea. So here we have God working miracles. Here we have God effectually calling Peter to minister to the Jews and Paul to minister to the Gentiles. In Ephesians chapter 1, just keep turning over there. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Ephesians is just a little bit over to your right. Ephesians 1 and 11. Here we have that same verbal idea with God as a subject again. Hence the verb will be in the active voice. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things, or brings to pass, or causes to be effected all things, after the counsel of His will. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Another use. Always active voice. This case, it happens to be a perfect tense. God is the subject, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from... And then that's the idea of the whole effecting of the work in Christ. That word wrought there is the word in ergeo, when He raised Him from the dead. Okay. Now there are several others relative to God. I'll just put a few down. I won't look at them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the A part of that verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29 is another reference with God as a subject. Okay, it's always active voice. Now I want to show you a second category with Satan as the subject. Again, we're going to have active voice. Okay? There's only one of these, and that, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, I think it is. We're right there, aren't we? Yes. Ephesians 2:2. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh. That's your verb there. The spirit that now energizes the children or the sons of disobedience. And what that verse is saying, of course, is that the one who effectually or gets the job done in the unbeliever is actually and ultimately can be attributed to Satan in his very self. All right. So every time you have this concept of energeo in the active voice, it is always identified with supernatural power. Okay? Now, however, in the middle or passive forms, you have intermediaries. Okay? With intermediaries. intermediary forms. Always middle or passive voice. And I'm going to put down passive because I think that's what it is. And this is partly how you derive then at the concept of passive voice for 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Okay. Now, first of these that I want to mention is faith. In other words, faith is going to effect something or be brought into effect through something. And that is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. So again, back to your left. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. It doesn't help you to be circumcised. It doesn't help you to be uncircumcised. As far as spiritual things are concerned, it doesn't mean a thing. But something that does mean something is faith, which worketh by love, or worketh through love, or is brought into effect through love. This is our word, inorgeo, in the passive voice. And it's saying one of the things that causes faith to be operative is agape-type love. All right? So you have an intermediary. Okay, in James 5:16, we have the concept of prayer. Every time you turn to these passages, you usually spend so much time trying to straighten out the false teaching on them that you don't get to what you want to say. Well, this morning I'm trying to just get to what I want to say. In James 5:16, again, you have this concept of energeo in the passive voice. Okay? Here it's associated with prayer. I'm just going to read the last part of the verse because if I read the first part, I'll have to explain for an hour to try to do away with some of the false teaching relative to confessing sin. Latter part. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That last statement, availeth much, is our word energeo in the passive voice. And the idea is that the effectual prayer of a man who is in right relationship with God effects much. Much comes to pass out of that prayer. It swings something into operation, passive voice. Okay, the thing that I think it swings into operation is the working of God. Hence, the one who acts on all these intermediate forms is always God. God is the one who inspires this love, which in turn inspires faith. God is the one who causes prayer to effectually work much in the believer's life. The next one is found in Ephesians 3:20. I didn't write down what this was. Patience in suffering? Maybe. Ephesians 3:20. Same idea. Oh no, this is the power. I'm sorry. This is the power. This is dunamis. This is God's dynamite. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That simply means that God is not limited by our prayers. If he were, he probably wouldn't get too much done. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I usually use the story about the man who had sugar diabetes. No, I ruined the joke. The man who was exceedingly negative and bitter. And he prayed that God would make him sweet, and he got sugar diabetes. Now, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Fantastic statement. But here's how he does it. According to the power, and then we have that passive form of that verb, energeo. According to the power that is swung into operation in us. See? The dunamis. Who swings it into operation if it's passive? God swings it into operation. Just one more of these illustrations. It's the one we've already had, the Word of God. And we've had that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, what does that mean? That means this. If that verb is passive, then there has to be an outward source acting upon the subject. The subject would be the Word of God, which is effectually getting the job done. The outward source that is acting effectually upon the Word of God to get it done is the very God Himself. Because behind His Word stands His perfect essence. Behind the Word of God is the character of God. And because He is the true and absolute infinite God, His Word will never fail. His Word can be no better than His character. Just like your Word can be no better than your character. His Word adequately and efficiently, impeccably represents His character. And hence we have statements in the Bible to the effect, I have exalted my Word above my name. I am not God if my Word fails. My Word will not fail. It will effectually bring to pass what I have sent it to accomplish, whether in the believer or in the unbeliever. Now, our responsibility in this matter is to make certain that we are in fellowship with the Lord. And that is why in this fellowship, we don't have altar calls and appeal to people to get in fellowship with the Lord after we get through with all the teaching. It's your responsibility as a believer priest to maintain your fellowship with God Almighty and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to wait till after we're done teaching the Word of God to do that, to me, seems to be putting the horse behind the cart. The wrong order. If you have sin in your life and you come into this fellowship, you get ready to get rid of it at the beginning of the service so that you can be in fellowship with the Lord, which is your responsibility, so that the Word of God can take on meaning to you. And you can decamize it, welcome it, interact with it under the ministry, under the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. All right, I have 9 points on the categorical teaching on divine revelation. And I have 2 minutes after 12. I don't see anybody going to sleep, Charlie, but okay. Usually takes me longer to give categorical teaching. I don't like to print categorical readouts because people take them and put them in their notebook and that's as far as they get. And yet I don't like to give them so they go in your ear and out through the pencil onto the paper and then that's as far as they get. I like it to be a sort of a little meshing of the gears in there a little bit. In other words, I want to communicate the categorical concepts of divine revelation. So I'll do it next week. You go home early today. Now let me try to summarize sort of extemporaneously. There is absolutely nothing in this universe as magnificent, as pure, as wondrous as the mind of Jesus Christ. The mind of Jesus Christ is part of His essence and His person. That mind of our Lord is manifested in His Word. To such a degree that God feels that this Word is an adequate representation of Himself to mankind. This Word represents Jesus Christ. Everything that you know about God you know through Jesus Christ. Everything that you know about Jesus Christ, you know through this Word as the Holy Spirit has given it to you in your life. You will know nothing more about Jesus Christ than what is in that Word, because that Word adequately reflects the mind of Christ and the mind of God. And there is nothing as beautiful in the universe as the essence and the person of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer, decamine that. Embrace it. Hunger for it. Thirst for it. And that sort of says you have to do it, and on your own you won't do it, but I'll tell you what, stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you will do it. You will. If you're an unbeliever, what I say has very little meaning to you. The only thing that the mind of God has to say to you is, I want you to know me, and you'll know me through my Son, Jesus Christ. If I can help you understand what that means, phone number is on the bulletin, on the board out here, and in the phone book. I have a natural listing in the phone book. I don't have an unlisted number. And you can call me anytime you want. Well, I'd like to talk. I enjoy talking, explaining what Jesus Christ is and what He is able to accomplish because of who and what He is. And you need to know that. All right, shall we close in prayer? Father, may in the records of your mind, may it be recorded that believers of this fellowship decamied your word, welcomed it, not as the word of men, not as human viewpoint, not a word that finds its source in fallible, weak men, but the word that finds its source in the infinite, in the absolute, and yet the very personal God of the universe. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.